God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be upon your heads and souls today from God our Father and from Jesus the Savior. Amen. I'd like to talk with you today about evangelism, sharing Christ with others. And to begin, I'd like to look with you at the Old Testament reading for today from Isaiah chapters 11 and 12. Begin with Isaiah 11, verse 10, which is a prophecy of Christ. Speaking ahead of time, Isaiah spoke of Jesus' day in these words. In that day the root of Jesse shall stand as an ensign to the peoples. Him shall the nations seek, and his dwellings shall be glorious. Now, who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. And so it's really, in that day, the root of David shall stand as an ensign. What's an ensign? Not a word we commonly use these days, but an ensign is basically a flag flying at the top of a ship. And so he's saying the root of David, Jesus, will stand one day as an ensign to the peoples, flying over the whole ship of the world. There shall be a flag at the top, signaling the victory, the freedom, the forgiveness, the eternal life of the root of David, who is Christ. And all nations shall seek him before thou shalt see this ensign, and his dwelling shall be glorious. So this speaks of Jesus' day, but then it also speaks of our day. Going on in chapter 12, it says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for you were angry with me, and your anger turned away, and you did comfort me. This he has done for us in the cross. Then it goes on, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. These very words we can say today. But then, what does it say next in verse 4? God says, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. In other words, when God saves us, we are to proclaim his deeds, to make him known. And in fact, if Jesus is really going to, at this very moment, January 27th, 2008 and onward, if he is going to fly as a pennant over the whole earth that people can look to him and be saved, the only way they're going to see him, the only way they're going to see this ensign flying that they might have salvation, is through the church's words. For there's no other way that they can see, that they can hear the gospel of their salvation unless the church participates by following God's command when he said, go and proclaim to all nations my salvation, as he did in Mark chapter, I forget which chapter. But one of those chapters in Mark, I know the verse. You know what the problem is, though, right? Evangelism's one of the most lovely sermons to preach on, but one of the hardest because people just plain have an aversion to it. No, I don't want to do that. God, though, has given us a spirit that's to be bold as a lion. That's the spirit he has within us, but often it's quenched, and instead of a lion, we're often more silent as a church mouse. You know what I'm saying? Statistics are that 98% of Christians do not regularly introduce others to the Savior. They don't speak openly of Christ's name to unbelievers. And why? What are some of the reasons you might have for today of not going when the Lord says go? Well, here are some that I suggest. Some say, I don't know what to say. Others say, I'm not qualified. I don't have enough information. If they ask me a tricky question, I could be really caught looking like a fool. Others would say, it's the pastor's job. He's the professional. He's trained in this. Let him do it. Others fear that they might offend someone else by invading their privacy, by pushing their business onto them. And people would say, mind your own business. And I think the biggest one of all that stops most Christians, and the one I have to contend with too, is the fear of rejection. And one time they were having a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade. They interviewed people why they don't share the gospel. 51% said fear of rejection. I would say that's closer to like 98% of the Christians that I know. Fear of the other person, how they'll react if I should do such a thing. But nevertheless, there stands a word in Scripture that speaks to all Christians. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, let us Christians continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So who am I looking on today? Silent as a church mouse, or are you churchman? To put it another way, are you a man or a mouse? Well, here's a good word for you from the Lord. I want you to take this to heart. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, and Paul had to encourage Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, that is, fear or cowardice. For God has given us a spirit of power, and of love, and of self-control. You know what we really need if you want to get out there and have the adventure and the joy of participating in God's great work of proclaiming Christ? You need power, and you need love, and the spirit of self-control that God gives us. And God's message to you today is you can do it. You can. You can do it through my spirit which dwells within you. And so, since we all need encouragement in this, I think we ought to look to one of the greats in evangelism, to Paul, and see what God would teach us through him in Acts chapter 17. And I see in here three ingredients that God gives to you that would make of you great evangelists. So let's begin. And I think the first one would be the power of love. Now let me explain this. We're going to begin in verse 16 in just a moment. But you know what the context is here? Paul is in Athens, but where was he before that? Just previous in this chapter, he was up in Thessalonica, which is up a little bit north of there, around the coast. He was preaching, he was arguing with the Jews there. And what happened in Thessalonica? Pretty soon, some of the unbelieving Jews gathered a great riotous mob, thirsty for blood, and they stormed into Jason's house, hoping to find Paul and Silas to take them out and destroy them. This is the context. So fortunately, Paul had slipped away, slipped through their fingers, and was off to the next town, Berea. There he preached again, but Jews from Thessalonica came, again trying to assassinate this preacher of the gospel. So it says that the brethren from Berea had a little group that went down with Paul and took him down the coast. Now, why was he going down the coast instead of by land or more inland? Because he wanted a quick way of escape in case the Jews were to catch up with him. And then it says in verse 16 that he was basically alone in Athens waiting for everybody else to show up. Now, just picture this scene. Paul, in a city full of unbelievers and idols, all by himself, just having escaped by the scruff of his neck, you know, just barely escaped. You'd think he'd sit quiet, wait for reinforcements. What's it say? Verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. Some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that should be conversed with him, as it says in the Greek. And so you'd think the guy should just sit there and sit tight. But he had a power of love. Let me explain that. It says his spirit was provoked within him. Now, the word provoked in the Greek is paroxuno, which means his spirit was made sharp. It was stimulated. He was spurned on. Yes, he was irritated, aroused to anger. And in my own translation, I might say something like, he was electrified. Did your spirit ever get that way, provoked? Well, it's the power of love. Because he loved God and he saw a city full of idols, his anger arose. And this is good, because the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, as the scripture says. But also, a love of the people. For when he saw that the city was full of idols, he looked out and he saw a mass of humanity running this way and that, following lost deities, false hopes, and his spirit yearned for them in Christ. He was provoked because of the power of love within him. Is that the way you see the world? Well, back in about the days of World War I, there was a submarine, an S-4 class submarine, that was rammed off the coast of Massachusetts. And it sank immediately, bringing all the crew to the depths of the ocean. And they were trapped in this prison of death at the bottom of the sea. Well, the Navy tried to rescue them. They sent down a deep-sea diver. And as he was looking for ways to break them free, he heard a tapping sound. And he went close to the side, to the hull of the boat, and he heard this tapping. And there was a crewman on the inside tapping out a message in Morse code with a hammer. You know what it said? Is there any hope? And the message just repeated and repeated and repeated. Is there any hope? Friends, when you look out at the world, is your spirit provoked within you? Do you hear this message being tapped out to you by all those who are lost? They're tapping it out silently. And if you have but the ears of Paul, the power of love, you'll hear it. And it says, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? For they are trapped in a prison of death. And you alone have the keys of escape. Do you hear them? Well, I think sometimes we don't hear because our own hope has grown dim. Our own hope has grown cold. Is this the case with you? Then what you need to do today is just let me rekindle it. What is your hope that you have in Christ that the world needs? As it says in Romans 10, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10. No one who believes in him will be put to shame. And Jesus, just think, okay, of the things that you have. Salvation, freedom, every blessing. You have the Holy Spirit. You have forgiveness. Acts chapter 10, Peter says, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus said in John 7, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. Do you recognize the hope that you have? Let that just put coals on the furnace of it. Think of how blessed you are to know Jesus. But then this word in John 6:36, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Praise God. He who does not obey the Son, however, shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. And so the power of love, my friends, admits, as Paul saw here, that the lost really are lost. You know, we go to the same Publix. We go to the same beach. We can go out to TGI Fridays, we all look kind of the same, but if you have the power of love, you realize it's the world of difference. One is light, one is darkness. One is found, one is lost. If you would but hear it, they're asking you, is there any hope? The power of love. So I encourage you today, remember your hope. Put embers and coals onto the furnace of your locomotive so that you charge ahead when God says, go, you go, and charge with the steam of a great locomotive. But what's the next problem? Locomotives sometimes are called loco. Crazy. You're nuts for what you believe. That's why the second thing we need is the power of faith that seeks approval from God and not men. For what happened next to Paul? He was preaching. Did they all love the message? It says here, he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. That probably wasn't pretty, although he was reasoning in a kind way. And in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. Some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers conversed with him. And some said, what would this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. He suffered mocking. That's why you need the power of faith. If you go to share the gospel with someone, you're going to be afraid because they're going to probably call you some names most of the time. But this, the power of faith doesn't let that stop you. For we seek our approval not from people, but from God. So they called Paul a babbler. That word in the Greek is spermalogos, which recent discoveries in Greek, old Greek manuscripts shed light on this word. They called him a bird that picks up grain in the fields, someone who lounges about the marketplace and picks up scraps from whatever may fall from the loads of merchandise. In other words, do you understand that Athens was like a university town? You had the Stoic school here, Epicurean school here, right close to the marketplace. You got basically the professors, the Yale and the Harvards of the day, and they called Paul basically a kid off the street, untrained, bringing a new message. They were calling him a babbler. What might you be called? Here are some names that you might be called. Narrow-minded, intolerant, arrogant, old-fashioned, eccentric, naive, and deceived. And I can tell you that from my own experience. Some people, sometimes I've met one person who's called me all these things. You're going to get it, okay? But the power of faith says, I don't care what people say. I care what God has to say and pleasing him. And after all, we're not bringing some bad message to him or being a salesman trying to sell something to him and we're so destroyed if we don't get the message, if we don't get them to buy. That's not what it's about. This is about a gift. And remember, the fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, I'm willing to be called a fool for Christ's sake. Are you? What are you, a man or a mouse? Well, Dwight L. Moody, once a great evangelist, went up to a man on the street, a man leaning against a lamppost, and he said, laid his hand on his shoulder, said, friend, are you a Christian? The man put up his dukes and said, mind your own business. And Dwight L. Moody said, friend, I am minding my own business, for I'm an evangelist, and you are my business. Is that the spirit of faith that you have, that you can go up and say that? And if you'll forgive me, please, what I'm about to say may be taken wrongly. Please don't take it wrongly. Don't want to offend anybody here, but everybody else in the world's coming out of the closet right now. You got Muslims coming out of the closet to destroy buildings in New York City, and they just let you know ahead of time there's no apology coming. Radical Muslims, that is. Not all Muslims. And then you have people who are proponents of same-sex marriage being more and more vocal and loud all the time. And you have secular humanists, atheists, running a lot of the media that's out there. They're bold. They're out of the closet. Why don't Christians come out of the closet? This is the age. This is the time to just be who you are. You're a Christian. You're to go and proclaim the great deeds of God who has saved you. And Jesus said, you're a city set on a hill. You can't be hid. You're a lamp. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand so all can see. And so if Jesus is to be raised as an ensign, a flag waving victory, salvation, forgiveness before all the world. It can only happen through you going. And so we need the power of faith. But not only the power of love, but not only the power of faith, but also the power of the Word of God. This is what Paul went to do. What does it say? They were mocking him because he preached what? Jesus and the resurrection. You know, you can get into conversations with people and they want to lead you down all kinds of rabbit trails this way and that. Stick to the Word in kindness and to reason with them, because the Word is powerful. It says he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And then at the end it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commends all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. See, they actually gave Paul a hearing. They found his words strange, and they took him to a rocky height called the Areopagus, which is just west of the Acropolis. They saw themselves as the professors, the ones in power and authority over Paul to hear this strange new teaching. But Paul saw himself as the one in authority over them because he had the word. And they took him to the Areopagus, which was a court, a human court, where criminals were sometimes tried. But Paul took them to the higher court, saying there's a day fixed upon which God will judge the world. So, do you see yourself as being an authority when you speak with people? For if God has really sent you, then you come with the authority of God. And when you speak with someone, you're speaking at once as an equal, for you're a sinner, but you're also speaking as someone who really knows what you're talking about. As Paul said, you have an idol to an unknown God, what you don't know, now I proclaim to you. It's the boldness that comes from the authority of knowing we stand on the Word of God. And so, in conclusion there, what happens? Verse 32, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, some laughed at him. But others said, we will hear you more about this. So Paul went out from among them, but some joined him and believed. You know, when you share the gospel, some will believe, some will laugh at you, some will be interested to hear more. That's just the way it is. When you go fishing in the Banana River, when I go fishing, I don't have to catch every fish. I'm happy if I get a few. And so also, you got to have the hook in the water, though, to catch the fish. You can't just stare at them. And so, put your net out. Put your word out there. As Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. That was Mark 16, verse 15. I finally got to that part. And so I want you to know the power of love. May God fill you with it today. The power of faith, which seeks your approval from God and not men. And the power of the word, which gives you authority. For the Savior who died and rose again, who has his victory over death, is with you. Eternal life is on your side. Therefore, we conclude again with Isaiah 12. You will with joy you will draw from the water from the wells of salvation. And you'll say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Amen.